Blog Talk Radio.
Of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Exposing Lucifer's Counterfeit Joy. Well, again, we're going to focus on Galatians 5:22, that one verse, but a lot of other things relevant to the second fruit of the Spirit. So what's the difference between happiness and joy? Some people call happiness enjoyment, but what is the difference between these two words? Well, the world and the Luciferian elite operating behind the scenes, they want us to think it's merely a matter of magnitude. You know, by this I mean it's where intense and prolonged happiness, also known as pleasure or enjoyment, eventually just morphs into pure joy. And sadly, most people have been brainwashed by the mainstream media and popular culture, which are both lapdogs of these Luciferians, to believe this lie. So as a consequence, many people are deceived by Satan and his earthly minions. You know, those are the sons of Belial and all the people that are making, the movers and the shakers, the people behind the scenes, to make us believe that pure joy is just a little further down the road that we're on right now in our pursuit of just happiness and pleasure. And remember, Satan's also known as Lucifer, the angel of light. So this is a lie right from the pits of hell and by the design of the prince of this world himself, Lucifer. You know, we're living in an age that's seeking happiness. while hoping they'll just stumble on joy, like I said. And in truth, they know little, if anything, about true joy. So they wrongly assume that all they need to do is just a little bit more of the pleasure or amusement they're doing right now, and soon enjoyment's just going to morph into this pure joy. You see what I'm trying to say here? And like I said, this deception is deliberate. And it's another brilliant con by Lucifer himself in his effort to dumb down the masses by his occult Luciferian doctrines. And when he does, what he's doing is rendering man, including believers, and that's who he's really targeting with this lie, believers powerless to the working of the Holy Spirit in them to wage war against him. Machiavelli, the 15th century writer, and I call him the father of cunning and duplicity in statecraft and general affairs of man, he said this, and it's so true. He said, never attempt to win by force what can be won by deception. You know, I think Lucifer himself mentored Machiavelli. I really do. And today, we see Machiavelli's spirit in the cynical beliefs and the pragmatic morality of the 21st century. It's also found in concepts like secular humanism and the No Child Left Behind program in public education. It's just appalling. I see this stuff and I get sick. And you know that old popular song that says, don't worry, be happy. And almost everyone thinks it's good advice, but honestly, it's terrible advice. And here's why. We're not created to be happy all the time. And besides, we get tired of being happy all the time, even if we could be happy all the time. So this message is intended, provided the Lord's willing, and praise Jesus, because without him, we're nothing. But this message is intended to expose Lucifer's counterfeit to joy, which is enjoyment. And we're going to do that by looking at what true joy is, why it's important, and where this joy comes from. So let's get started by looking at the difference between enjoyment, that's Lucifer's counterfeit, and pure true joy. Well, you know, enjoyment or happiness depends upon what happens. Therefore, we call it happiness or enjoyment, you know? Whereas the word for happy comes from this old English term, hap, which means circumstance. You see, our happiness or enjoyment is dependent upon our circumstances. So if your hap is good, you're happy, and you're enjoying yourself. And if your hap is bad, you're unhappy or miserable. Therefore, if you put your trust in happiness, you're going to be a victim of circumstances because your happenstance changes. But God never changes. The Bible doesn't tell us to rejoice in circumstances. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3:1, because he never changes. Remember, we are to rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Praise God. So enjoyment is more like cosmetics, whereas joy is like our true character. You know, enjoyment and happiness come from the outside circumstances of our lives, whereas joy comes from within. That's true joy. It comes from within. You know, enjoyment meets our superficial needs, our surface needs, whereas joy meets our deepest needs. Our happiness is like a thermometer that registers the conditions of our life, you know, what's going on, whereas joy is like the thermostat that regulates our conditions. Are you starting to see this difference now? And so often happiness simply just disappears because of the circumstances, especially in times of trouble and when we suffer, whereas joy sometimes in these situations of trials and tribulations actually intensifies during our suffering. Because we're going to see from the scriptures that often true joy is directly linked to suffering. And sure, I'll take happiness any day, don't get me wrong. You know, whenever possible, I want to enjoy myself. But there's nothing wrong when you're not happy or you're not enjoying yourself because you're not always supposed to. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And likewise, there's nothing wrong being happy and enjoying life. You know, but happiness and our enjoyment is best when it's rooted in joy and not chased after as the source of joy. So I hope that's starting to make some sense there. So if you have joy and then you overlay it with happiness or enjoyment, it's an incredible experience. But just understand this distinction. And praise Jesus, you know. Just praise Jesus that our joy isn't dependent upon happiness and enjoyment, you know, and often functions better without it. Just praise Jesus for that, because that means that we can get through the tough times if we truly understand what joy is. And that's something the Luciferians would never want us to know. Because when you realize this, like Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And in this case, from the rat race called life. Now, just beware. It's often insensitive, you know, and cruel to look at people who are suffering and in sorrow and say, smile, be happy. You know, don't do that. Because there are times when people just can't paste a smile on their face and go around with that fake saccharine grin. So have some empathy there and understand and try to teach them what this true joy is, the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, we're not always expected to be happy, so don't go trying to make them happy. Try to explain to them the joy of the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says of our very own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53:3. It's written, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the Bible speaks of the joy of the Lord. In Psalm 45:7, it says, The Lord hath anointed thee, that's Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's repeated in the book of Hebrews. So in truth, we can't be happy all the time. We do have sorrow, heartache, you know, difficulties in our life. But we can and ought to rejoice evermore like Jesus did. Now let's see the second point here. Why true joy rather than enjoyment is so important. Well, first, joy is important to winning people to Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing more effective in bringing people to Jesus Christ than the abundant joy of the Lord in the life of a true believer. Think about that. You know, those cool, dry, stoic people that say Jesus is Lord, you know? Well, that type of faith and that type of life has no appeal whatsoever for the average person. When King David got out of fellowship with God after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he lost his joy and he stopped being a soul winner. You know, that's when he prayed in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold in me thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Praise Jesus. That's a powerful scripture. So in other words, King David was saying, Dear Lord, I've sinned against you and I repent. Please forgive me. And when I get back, when I get my joy back, Lord, when I get my mojo for you back, Lord, I'll be a soul winner once again. So true joy, not mere enjoyment, which is Lucifer's counterfeit, is the proof of what we have in Jesus Christ. And it's real, and it satisfies. And that's necessary to bringing the unsaved people into the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this is making some sense. And then secondly, true joy is important for living the Christian life. The Bible says we're to serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100, verse 2. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, The joy of the Lord is your strength. So it's joy that lubricates life and lifts the burdens of life. Notice you don't see the scripture saying serve the Lord with enjoyment, but that's what the world wants us to chase after. Now, sure, you can enjoy yourself while you're serving the Lord, but we're promised joy, not enjoyment, when we serve Him. And so His joy takes the pain and the dreariness and the weariness out of our work for the kingdom. And also our overall just general day-to-day doldrum work, you know, chores around the house, our job. That's what joy can do. And I can tell you from personal experience that there are times when I get so tired, so weary in my body and mind, and then I just lift my hands up and I start praising the Lord. And you know what happens? His joy fills my empty vessel. He literally fills both my soul and my body. It's so amazing. It's supernatural. Praise Jesus. So when you feel like that, just start praising Him. Just start praising Him. And you're gonna feel yourself be filled by the joy of the Lord. And then that, the Holy Spirit, He literally energizes your body. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength, praise Jesus. We actually get our strength, His strength, operating in us and through us when we understand this and receive it. Now let's look at the third point and the final point where I'm going to spend most of the time in this message. The four crucial ingredients to have this joy in our lives. And this is so important to get. And they're found over in Romans chapter 5. Now I believe these are the four crucial keys to a spirit-filled life that brings joy and makes our lives truly worth living. The first is cleansing. So this first ingredient to true joy is to live a cleansed life that's found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This cleansing makes us pure before God and helps us to know that we know that we know that we know that there's no sin standing between us and the Father. And that's what causes this indescribable joy. You know, so many roads of enjoyment that the world wants to coax us down are laced with sins like recreational sex and drugs, gambling, which I love it. The Luciferians today have euphemistically renamed gambling gaming. And they've got all these ads now, and you can go to this casino, and it's fun, and people are laughing. But it's a sin. It's a sin. And why is it a sin? Because somebody loses when you win, and that's a different form of stealing. What's the difference of doing that and holding a gun to somebody's back in the back of the alley? It's a false hope, you know? So you chase down all these paths, you know? And there's even seemingly innocent activities, like hobbies and sports. And, you know, in their self, they're not bad, but they are bad and they are a sin when we put them before God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice." Did you catch that? Wow. I know that was a mouthful and a lot of heavy-duty theology there. But that last part, wherein we stand and rejoice, there's nothing complicated about that. So stand and rejoice. Praise Jesus. And then what Paul's saying here is that joy comes by having peace with God. And that peace with God comes by the grace of God. And the grace of God brings justification. And that justification brings joy. Now are you seeing how it all fits together? Praise Jesus. So in a nutshell, the gift of the saving faith of Jesus Christ brings justification. Justification brings peace, and peace brings joy in knowing that our sins have been forgiven. So what is this justification? Well, it's a legal term. The Bible says in Romans 4:9 that righteousness is reckoned to us. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And remember, this word reckoned is a bookkeeping term. We've talked about that before. So imagine that your life and everything you've done is recorded in God's book, and it really is. God has these books. Remember we did message number 66 on the book of remembrance? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 36, "Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 2, "And there's not a thought in my mind that God doesn't know afar off." Wow. Did you hear that? Praise Jesus. But remember, that's a really good reason to guard your thoughts, like Paul told us in 2 Corinthians. So God knows our words. He knows our thoughts, our deeds, and even our failures. He knows everything we've ever done, every lie we've ever told, every penny I've ever stolen, every vile thought, every lustful deed. And he's put these all down in a ledger, okay? So now what's justification again? Well, remember, reckoning is a bookkeeping term. So picture all of these things we've done. Okay? God's got them all recorded on one side of the ledger. Okay? And this is how God justifies us. You see, he takes all those things we've done, he takes them from our side of the ledger, and he puts them over on the other side of the ledger. That's Jesus' side of the ledger. And then Jesus writes across all those sins and transgressions paid in full. And he uses the rich red blood he shed at Calvary to do it. Praise Jesus. But wait, get this. Justification isn't finished yet. So then God takes all the righteousness, all the holiness, and all the purity of Jesus. And that's what he inherently is. And he puts it over on our side of the ledger. And then the Bible says he imputes to you and me as believers, that's those of us practicing his righteousness, Romans 4:6. And he calls that justification. Isn't that awesome? And when this happens, we're clean. And then we have this great joy. Praise Jesus. And that's how it works. Remember when Jesus took 70 and he sent them out two by two, giving them great power over the devil and his demons? And they came back. They were all excited, leaping and dancing with joy. And they said, "Lord, it's wonderful. Even the devils were subject to us by thy name." You could read about that in Luke chapter 10. Then Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and this is so important, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So what Jesus is saying is better than demons cringing before us because we're empowered by this incredible gift.
it's more important that we recognize that we're justified and our names are written in heaven. So that's justification. And if this cleansing brings joy, then what takes it away? Well, that's real easy. Sin. S-I-N. And that's why David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold in me thy free spirit. You know, you can't lose your salvation unless you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, unless you cross this line. And you know what? It's not my job. It's not my job to define that line, but boy, I'm going to stay as far away from that line as I can, and I'm going to practice righteousness, and I encourage all of you to do that too, because you don't know when you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You really don't. But I'm telling you, before you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and cross that line and destroy your salvation, you can lose your joy and your inheritance and rewards in heaven. So that means that if the doctor tells you you have cancer, that shouldn't take your joy away. If your home blows apart in a hurricane, that shouldn't take your joy away. If one of your children becomes wayward, prodigal, or you have a difficult spouse, that cannot take his joy out of your heart if you really have the joy of the Lord. So the truth is, there's only one thing that can steal your joy, and that's sin, S-I-N. Now, are you thinking, well, what if my husband does something really mean to me? Well, think about it. That can't take the joy of the Lord out of your heart. That takes the joy of the Lord out of your husband's heart. But now get this. Your reaction to what he does can take the joy of the Lord out of your heart. I remember what my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, always used to say. If you want to see what a person is, don't watch their actions, watch their reactions. And he was referring to how you react in really times of trouble, you know? It's what gets shaken out of us on rough roads that tells what's in us. Not what we do and say when the roads are smooth. So watch your reactions, not your actions or responses, because your reactions truly reveal who you are. You know, recently, on Ravi Zacharias' show, Just Thinking, this was back on April 2nd, 2013, and you can look that up in his archives, he told a story about a Christian professor who was debating an atheist at a college. And on the stage during the debate, the atheist walked over and slapped the Christian professor. And then he asked the professor to turn his other cheek, and he slapped him again. Can you believe that? Then he asked for a shirt and demanded that the professor give it to him because the Bible tells him to do so. And then he took his trousers too. And that humble professor gave it all to him and left the stage in his underwear, totally humiliated. But later that week, hundreds of students lined up to apologize to that professor for how he was treated by the atheist. And many came to Jesus. And you know why they did? Because they saw what the professor was during a time of trouble and how he acted in such humility and graciousness when he was offended by that atheist, and they wanted some of it. So our reactions cannot be planned. They reveal how we truly live. So what's inside of you? Are you living by the standards of this world? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Are you living by Jesus Christ, who said, turn the other cheek? The Bible says when men persecute you, what are we to do? Matthew 5, verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, praise Jesus. So when my reaction is bad, that takes my joy, and that's the point I'm trying to make here. And so there's only one thing that can take our joy from our hearts, and it's not your children, and it's not your wife, and it's not what your husband did, and not what the circumstances are. It's one thing, sin. And there's only one kind of sin that can do it, and that's your sin, not somebody else's sin, only your sin. You know, money, yet regardless of this, many of the paths that the world says, go down, this is happiness, this is enjoyment, they involve personal sinning. Pretty clever what Lucifer's doing here, isn't it? Isn't it? But on the other hand, true joy is knowing that there's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing standing between you and your Lord. And that only happens when the burden of sin is gone. So after our joy erodes away, as we willingly allow sin to come back into our lives, after salvation, then we have to do one thing. We have to do what David did and fall down on our knees and cry out, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, we got it when we got saved, but we can lose it. So perhaps you need to have your joy restored if you have allowed sin to come back into your heart. I know I've had to do it over and over again. And my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, used to always say that the most miserable man on earth isn't an unsaved man, but a saved man living in sin and out of fellowship with the Lord. I know how that feels. Do you? You know, this awesome joy happens when we're cleansed and after we're saved, when we continue to abide in the Lord and practice His righteousness, you know? Read 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 in the King James, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now let's look at the second ingredient to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's found in Romans chapter 5, and it's confidence. You know, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope." Now look at those last three words again. Rejoice in hope. I'm going to keep coming back to that. So the word hope in the biblical sense means a rock-ribbed confidence based on the Word of God. It's not this maybe so or I hope so type of thing that the world uses the word to mean. You know? So are you following this here? A Christian has joy because he has confidence. A Christian knows that no matter what happens to him, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. That means they are worked together by God for good, for God's glory, and therefore are good. You see how this works? Isn't that awesome? So we have this confidence, and then we rejoice in hope. You know, therefore, if this is true, and it is because it's in God's Word, then the saddest word in the entire English language is hopelessness. And in the expression, you know, like we always hear, this is hopeless, and then that hopeless comes upon you as hopelessness. You know, if you're a child of God, there's no situation that should be hopeless. And that's the reason we have joy. And so hope is confidence. And the Bible teaches us here in Romans 5:2, and it's repeated again over in Romans 12:12. And here's what Paul says in 12:12, rejoicing in hope. So we ought to know that no matter what happens to us, we know that our God is greater than our problem, even if we're told that we're going to die in 5 minutes. What? Yes, even if we're told that we're going to die in 5 minutes. And why is that? Well, because we're going to heaven and to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. What could be better than that? Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And those aren't merely words of platitude. These are words of truth. And you can stand confidently in that truth. You know, we could really truly say that Paul's joy was steadfast in sorrow and triumphant in tribulation, can't we? Paul said, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. People often say, well, if God gives us tribulation, he expects us to tribulate. No. Remember, tribulation is the trying of our gift of faith, his saving faith. So he expects us to rejoice as we lean upon and exercise his gift of saving faith. And this joy is lasting in losses. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, for ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know, how would you feel if you came home from work one day and your house was robbed or worse yet, burned to the ground? You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. And I'll say it again, rejoice, praise Jesus. So therefore, Christians took joyfully to the spoiling of their goods, Hebrews 10, 34. And I love this poem that Pastor Adrian Rogers' daughter Janice wrote when she was in 12th grade. It says it all, and I want to read it for you. Joy through my teardrops and gains through my losses, beauty for ashes and crowns for my crosses. He binds up my wounds and he dries all my tears, calms every storm and conquers my fears. He gives my hind feet to walk on high places. He floods my soul with heavenly graces. When I am weak, then his strength makes me strong. I know I can trust him. He's never been wrong. Trials may come and temptations assail me. Though I may falter, he never will fail me. So Satan, I bind you in his holy name, for at the cross Jesus' blood overcame. Then when doubt comes, when I'm lonely, my heart is sad, I'll lift up my eyes to my Savior above, and Jesus will make me glad. You know, that's a lot of wisdom for a teenager in 12th grade, isn't it? I guess Adrian and Joyce raised them up right in the Lord, didn't they? Praise Jesus. So this joy is rooted in cleansing. That's justification. And also in confidence, because we rejoice in hope. So nothing is hopeless to the true believer. Now let's look at this often misunderstood concept of commitment. That's the third element. You know, commitment is better understood as surrender. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you know. And I'm not going to read it again, but just go and read it right now. And here Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord, L-O-R-D, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the title Lord means the sovereign, the authority, the boss. So the Apostle Paul said, I now understand and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and therefore I rejoice. So we just keep unpacking these two scriptures out of Romans chapter 5. So that cleansing and confidence only comes with surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to call Jesus Savior. Well, he can't be Savior until he's Lord, and that's the point here. You know, and many people mistakenly call this commitment. But no, this isn't commitment. Commitment implies that you can continue to decide, whereas surrender means that you make but one choice, and that's to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that choice, you are, by definition, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm trying to make, the point I'm trying to make here? He makes all the decisions after that, all of them. So you know what the difference between a follower of Jesus is and a fanatic? Well, a fanatic commits to a cause, whereas a true believer of Jesus surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the world and the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite, they're all operating under this Luciferian doctrine, a theosophy, which even advocates commitment, you know? It does, and it loves the religious spirit, and it even embraces what they call the Christ spirit. But that's all a lie that leads to fanaticism, not true fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can walk with him and talk with him in obedience and love. So be careful. That's the angel of light, Lucifer, coming in there for this great con. And get this. You can't separate these three points that I've been unpacking here. Yeah, you cannot have cleansing and confidence without surrender. So let me say this again. We cannot continue cleansing and continued confidence without absolute surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer wrote about the secret of joy and how he learned it. And this little story from F.B. got it really well. And I'm going to just read what he wrote. This was in one of his devotionals. He said, joy began in my life one solemn night when I knelt before Christ and I had the holy light of the Holy Spirit turned upon one thing in my heart that was filthy. I had accumulated it there, and I hardly knew it. I had been living a very unsettled life for some time when a young fellow came and spoke in my church, which led me to feel that he possessed the secret, which I did not have myself. I came to him the next morning at 7 o'clock, and I said, excuse my early coming, won't you? The fact is that I'm very unhappy, and I'm a Christian minister, and my people expect a great deal out of me, but my heart is full of evil, and I cannot continue to deal with it. Would you please give me your secret? And then the young believer asked him, have you given yourself entirely to Jesus Christ? And F.B. replied, in a general way, I have. And the young man said, if you have not done it entirely, get alone with God and settle it right now. So that night, F.B. said he knelt by his bed with the door to his room locked and resolved that he would not sleep until he settled the matter and surrendered everything to Jesus. It seemed as if Jesus were standing by my bed, he said. And as if I took my out of my pocket a bunch of keys I have when I'm at home, and I took that bunch of keys and I took one tiny little key off of it, and then I held the rest of the bunch up to Jesus with that one key missing, and I said to Jesus, here are the keys to my life, Lord. And Jesus looked at me sadly and said, are they all there? And then F.B. said, he replied, all but one tiny one to a small cupboard. It's so small, Lord, that it couldn't possibly amount to anything. And Jesus replied, my child, if you cannot trust me with everything, you cannot trust me with anything. And then F.B. said, it was as if he heard Satan on his shoulder whispering, you can't give that one up. Besides, if you let Christ have his way with everything, there's no telling what he may ask you to do. Don't give it to him. And at last, F.B. said, Lord, I can't give you that key, but at least I'm willing to have you come and take it from me. And Jesus replied, it is as I expected.
And then he said that Jesus came and opened his fingers and took that tiny key. And then Jesus went straight to that cupboard and unlocked it and opened it. And FB said what he saw in there was terrible and hideous. And Jesus said, this must go out. It must never be in you again. And then FB said at that moment, Jesus took the thing from him and that desire from him. You know, he had no more desire for it. And his soul was cleansed. And at that moment, he even began to hate it. And why? Because he yielded himself absolutely to Jesus as Lord. And then he said from that night on, he was able to say, Lord, I want to do as you will in his life. And then he got up the next morning, and he said he expected some great hallelujah feeling, but it was a calm and a quietness. And he just had this delightful sense about him that he did, in fact, belong to Jesus. And 100 times that day he said, I'm his, I'm absolutely his. And FB said that's the secret to the joy of the Lord. So I wonder, is there any small key that you're holding on to in your life that's spoiling your joy? I know I had some, not just one, and I've given them over to the Lord. Remember what the Apostle Paul spoke of. He spoke of Jesus as our Lord, okay? And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, you know? So be honest with yourself. Is there a small key that you haven't given to the Lord Jesus Christ? If there is, just give it to him, okay? And you're going to see something incredible happen. So remember, first we're cleansed, and that's by justification. And then this confidence gives us hope. And then this commitment, better called surrender, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then starts to cement it all together. And let's conclude with communion. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it reads, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have not received, who we have now received the atonement. Remember, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, Galatians 5:22, and that was the focus verse of this message. The point is that when we rejoice in God, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, joy isn't found in circumstances. It's found in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice always in the Lord. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. John 15:11. Now, Jesus said in John 17:13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So when we commune or live in the Lord Jesus, he's the vine and we're the branch. John 15:5. And when his joy comes into us, now get this. It's not an imitation or a copy. It's his joy. It's not our joy. It's his joy just infused into us. It's joy unspeakable. So we rejoice in the Lord, okay? We rejoice through the Lord because this true joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So when we have a cleansed life, we have confidence that he's over all in our life as Lord, okay? Because we've surrendered and we've said, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours totally and absolutely. And then we simply rejoice in the Lord and not in anything but Jesus himself. And so the point is we don't produce this joy. We bear this joy as a branch bears fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And it's produced by the Spirit of God operating in a surrendered, confident, and cleansed life. Isn't this awesome? And then it's by continual communion with Jesus that this joy is born through us. I hope this is making sense, because when I understood this, it was one of those aha moments, and it just like a light went off, and that's what I'm trying to share with you today. So now, I don't care how much you own, or how good looking you are, you know, or how happy you claim to be, it doesn't matter. None of it matters. It doesn't matter what your family's like, what you've accomplished. If you don't have this joy, I'm telling you, life is meaningless. Now get this. To rejoice, to do this is a choice, okay? So I just want you to pay attention to this last point, okay, because it sums it all up. It really does, okay? Know Jesus, know joy, and that's with the letters N-O. But know Jesus, and you'll know joy, and that's K-N-O-W. Amen? So go out now and just lift your arms up and say, I surrender, Lord. Fill me with your joy. I love y'all.
Your life and mine are empty vessels waiting to be filled. God is pouring out a joy unmeasured on those who obey his will. He is a giver, we're the receiver, so what you see try to rob my treasure, but they don't hold the key that leads into the sanctuary where God's Spirit lives in me. He is a builder, I am the temple.